We're spending the next three Sundays, today, next Sunday, the 15th, which is that Sunday we're seeking to have a Easter-type attendance. If you will and I will invite people to come to church for that day, to involve themselves in a Bible study group, to come to one of our two services. We're seeking to prepare for that day in the days that will follow by looking at some scripture passages to talk about why you would want to be involved in a church, about the story of salvation. Today we're going to look at some passages to talk about knowing our story. Do you know what salvation really means to you in your life? Have you experienced the new birth? Can you put that experience into words so that someone that needs the Lord can understand what you're saying, can relate to what you're saying? Next Sunday, we're going to spend our time, as we're looking into God's Word, talking about knowing what God's story is really all about. Not only our personal involvement, which we're going to look at today, but next Sunday, trying to see and understand and know to be clear on what salvation really means. And then on the 15th, 2 weeks from today, the third Sunday, we're going to be gathering with those friends that we've invited. Hopefully it will be a great day of celebration in God's house. And we're going to be talking about how we can involve ourselves in the story and the life and the lives of others. We are put here and we are given these blessings for a purpose, not to just enjoy them on our own or for our own pleasure. But we're here so that we can help others, so that we can reach out to others. So I hope these readings that we've been looking at this week, and I'm talking about the daily Bible readings, that's what we do in the life of our church to focus our lives upon each and every Sunday that we gather. We have a printed copy of the daily Bible readings that you can still pick up if you don't have one. If you are internet savvy and can do the email thing, just let us know and you can go to the website and we'll send you that daily Bible passage every single day and even a link to a translation, whichever one you want to read it. Whatever you have to do to be involved in sharing the scripture, knowing that in these next weeks we can have an impact upon the lives of people in our community, the neighbors that we should know that we don't know very well, perhaps the person that we seldom see on any basis of depth, but we know them enough to ask them. And then, of course, there are always those people that we know very well, maybe family members, maybe someone that you work with, that you've never had that opportunity to invite them to your house for goulash, whatever the case may be. So we're seeking to invite for a purpose. And I hope that these passages and knowing your story today will be one that will help energize you, help you to be most thankful for the gift of life that God has given to each one of us. In looking at our story today, I want to focus upon a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, where he gives us his own personal story, his own testimony. But before we look at that passage, I wanted to remind you of a parable that Jesus told. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 9, reading through verse 14. The setting of it is Jesus is describing and he is confronting, or some enemies are confronting him, rather. And he's trying to help people understand and know what it means to love God and to understand who God is and how he responds to us, how we should respond to him. And he told two parables, the Bible says. One parable had to do with a courtroom, a judge who was granting justice to people. He wasn't a very kind judge. He wasn't a very fair judge. But the point was there was someone in that courtroom that was persistently asking the judge for a favor. And the judge finally relented and gave the woman that favor, gave her the right judgment. The second parable is the one that we read that is about two men. It looks at first as though they're there for a religious observance in the temple, but it turns out that it's really not a religious observance at all. It's another opportunity for a very righteous thinking person to boast. And on the other hand, a man who knew his sin to fall upon the mercy and the grace of God. Let's read the parable. It says, He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And he viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself. And he said this, God, I am so thankful and I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast and he was saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man is the one who went to his house justified rather than the first. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Some parable. Remember, this is all about knowing your story. It's about me understanding and knowing my own story of faith in Christ. And here you have two men born to the same nation, two men who grew up probably vastly different from one another, and one who has a mindset that felt he had already earned his way to God, and the other a mindset of how Jesus said we all should be. Let's take a little closer look at both of them. I guess one question would be, do we have any Pharisees here in the house? I don't see any hands raised, because even if you were, you wouldn't admit it. And perhaps even if you don't think you are, you may well be. Are there any Pharisees here in this room? And what do I mean by that? If you are a person who has patterned your life after this first man who is pictured in this parable, then you have a story that is leading to nowhere, a dead end. If we go back and summarize what this Pharisee thought, he had an answer for everything. You notice the Bible says that the Pharisee stood and was praying to himself. Isn't that amazing? Did you catch that? Jesus said he wasn't praying to God, but he was spouting off all of these words in public because he was actually praying and lauding himself and congratulating himself that he was so far above all other people who were lowlifes, scum of the earth, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, like this tax collector. In the story of the parable, the two were perhaps within earshot of one another. And this publican, this tax collector, who stood to the side and was unwilling to even lift his eyes to God, couldn't even lift his eyes heavenward. On the other hand is the Pharisee, who is so thankful that he has lived a life so pure. And he is so thankful that God is so thankful that he has someone like this man to represent him. Is humility one of your greatest characteristics? If it is, then your story is a dead end. What's wrong with this Pharisee? What's wrong with this attitude of, I am a privileged person in God's sight? What's wrong with this attitude that I have done so well, and I'm really not thanking God for the blessings I have. I'm thanking myself for the blessings that I have. Jesus said this man did not return home justified. He did not return home with the gift of God residing in his heart and in his life. On the other hand, you have the tax collector. The tax collector who, in this parable, could not even lift his eyes to heaven. This tax collector who beat his chest, acknowledging his sin. And Jesus said, he is the one who went home a saved man. He is the one who went home with a story to tell to others. What's the difference between The Pharisee, where humility was his greatest characteristic. Of course, we don't mean that literally. And the tax collector, who was willing to acknowledge his sin, and in acknowledging his sin, he was allowed to see the very mercy and the grace of God. Well, you have just in the way they present themselves, the way they are told and portrayed in this parable, we begin to see some things that are very important if we truly want to have an experience with God that is lasting, that is saving. Our stories will all vary. Where you were raised and where you were born and what your occupation is and the kind of family where you reside now. Our stories will all be different regarding our walk of life. We will all tell it a different way. We will all say different things. We will all have different interests. But if we're part of the family of God, if we have a story to tell of salvation in our lives, there will be some things that we all share in common. And those things are so clear in this parable. We will show an awareness of sin in our lives. We will all understand and know that we have fallen short of the glory of God, is what Romans 3:23 says. There will be no mistaking. We will not be coming before God with a proud posture, but we will be coming to God acknowledging that we have turned away from Him. And that our sin is serious, and that our sin is not something we can take care of on our own. We will have an awareness of that sin, and we will have an acknowledgement that we need a Savior. The Pharisee, he had no need of anyone. He had done it on his own. He had reached the mark that the law had set for him. He had done everything he was supposed to do, and he had even gone beyond it. He said, I tithe twice a week. Nowhere in the scripture, nowhere in the law does it say that anyone is supposed to do that. But the Pharisees, you see, were going to go above and beyond. And so once again, he is so proud of himself. But in the midst of his pride, he misses the point that he is a sinner, that he has turned away from God. And his pride blinds him to that truth that would lead him to faith in Christ. So we must have an acknowledgement of sin in our lives, and we must have an acknowledgement of a need for a Savior and looking towards someone beyond ourselves who can make things right between us and God. Jesus said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's always that principle of the divine opposite, I guess is what I would call it. Of what we think is true, what we think is best, what we think is right. Come to find out in God's mind and in God's way of doing things, it's the very opposite. People would say, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, what am I supposed to do? And Jesus' answer to that was what? To be the servant of all. If you truly want to live in God's kingdom, if you truly want your life to make a difference, if you truly want to experience eternal life, then in order to really live, you must first die. Those opposites. About 20-some-odd years ago, a man named Ronald Pinkerton was hang gliding. It was his passion. He set off and jumped off of a cliff somewhere in the United States. I didn't look up exactly where it was. Somewhere that has mountains, so not Florida. He jumped off. He immediately ascended to 4,200 feet, give or take. And then as he was approaching to make his way down in a circular motion to land, all of a sudden an opposite wind draft, a downdraft that was so strong, hit his hang glider and began to plummet him straight down to the earth. He panicked, didn't know what to do. He noticed as he was speeding toward those trees that looked like spikes sticking up out of the ground, leading him to a certain death. He noticed there was a hawk about 5 feet to the right of his hang gliding wing, and the hawk was fighting the same downdraft that he was. But he watched the hawk do something that made no sense at all. The hawk, after struggling for a few seconds, instead just began to barrel straight down with that downdraft. You can't do that, he thought to himself. If you do, you're certainly going to crash. You're certainly going to die. But not knowing what else to do, this mantra, this statement kept coming back to his brain. Follow the hawk, follow the hawk, follow the hawk. And he did. And as they both begin to plummet down about 150 feet before they hit, the story says that they stopped and floated and then began to rise. That doing the very opposite, heading down with that wind, allowed the draft as it hit the ground and came back up to catch the wings and to bring them back. That's what the hawk did, and that's what Ronald did, and it saved his life. But the point is what? The point is, if he did what came natural, if he did what he thought was normal, if he did what seemed rational, he wouldn't have survived to tell any story whatsoever. And if a person like a Pharisee can't see, if a person like a tax collector can see, what's the difference? It's because when we acknowledge sin, when we acknowledge our need for a Savior, then we begin to see that we cannot save ourselves. And that what seems the most logical thing to do, and that is to earn it, to make sure that we've checked off all of the things in order to be right with God, in order to be saved, in order to do everything we should do to save ourselves. Instead, if we lose ourselves in the grace of God, if we throw ourselves upon the very mercy of God, we experience the salvation of God. And we have a story that will bring life to others. Paul the Apostle in the third chapter of Philippians, beginning in verse 4. If anyone was able to put both of these things together that we see in the parable that Jesus told. You got a Pharisee and you have a tax collector. And you see how they both responded. Each man. Here we have one man who brings both of those thoughts together and shows us how one life, how one person, when they're following the will of God, can find the peace of God. Paul said there in verse 4, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. Sounds like a Pharisee, doesn't it? Because Paul says, I was born a Pharisee. So if there was any person who could have walked in and stood side by side with the person in that parable, that man who was so proud of himself, it would have been Paul. Matter of fact, it could have been Paul himself. Who knows? There could have been a time in Paul's life, and certainly there was, when he would have gladly walked into a temple, into the temple, and proudly talked about all of his spiritual accomplishments. And if he saw anyone that was there that was less than him, he would have pointed it out. But Paul says what? He says, whatever things, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish or trash so that I may gain Christ and I may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's one man's story. That's one man's testimony, a testimony that began just like a certain Pharisee in the temple in Jerusalem in Jesus' day, who was so proud of himself, who was thanking God for creating him and knowing that God was so proud of him. But here's a man who understood what? Who understood and acknowledged his sin. Who understood and acknowledged his need for a Savior, the Savior, Jesus the Christ. And we see in just a few verses, we see Paul's story changing. We see his testimony. And we see how those basic needs that we all have are going to be met at the foot of the cross. But it has to come about when we make those life-changing decisions, when we acknowledge our sin, when we see Jesus as our Savior. Paul, in essence, moved from being self-centered to Christ-centered. That's what the Pharisee could never do. That's what he could never do in his life. So I would say, are there any Pauls here in the house? Are there any people here who, I'm not saying that you have the thought process of Paul, but if there are any Pauls here in the house, I'm talking about anyone who has turned away from that thought that I can do it on my own and I can receive Jesus into my life because I have acknowledged my sin, because I acknowledge my need for a Savior. So this house ought to be full of Pauls. And we don't say that in a way that is to brag, but it's to say it in a way to show that we must all come to this point in our pilgrimage if our story is going to be authentic. From self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness, that's what Paul became. He didn't brag about it. He didn't stand up and let everyone know that was less than him how much better he was than them. But we see a man who caught on to the great reversal, if you will, the opposites. The fact that Paul understood and knew that if he truly was going to live, he was going to have to die to that old way of life, die to that notion that being a Pharisee made him better than other people. His life became centered around the cross, not centered around his own desires. Folks, I think we have to understand that this process of God saving us, of God bringing us back where we need to belong, it's something that happens once for all, yes, and it's also something that happens every day that we live as God grows us into the image of His Son Jesus. I shared with you some couple of months ago that I needed to have a surgical procedure to help me with a health issue, a cancer issue. And I had that surgery just back at the end of July. I feel good most days. A couple days, well, more than a couple, I don't feel good. If I get tired, I'll just go home and lay down. And they say that's okay. Doctor told me I would be back to myself. Ooh, that's a scary thought. Around Thanksgiving. I've got about 3 more months. I felt real good some days. I've gone out. I've been running. I've been walking. I've been playing golf. I've been eating, drinking, anything I want. And I went to physical therapy last week because I've been having some issues. And I don't want to get into any details. But my surgery is the kind that has to do with the, you know, your what you take into your body goes out kind of track, if that makes sense. And the physical therapist sat me down last week and said, Stephen, if you cut your hand, you have a deep gash right here on your left hand, and you pour alcohol on it, what are you going to do? So I'm going to scream. It's not going to be fun. If you put salt on it, what are you going to do? It's going to hurt. She said, you put anything acidic on it, orange juice or, you know, coffee, anything like that, what's going to do to that incision? She said, it's going to hurt. And she said, listen to me. She said, what you experienced, they cut an incision inside of you that is healing. I went, okay. And she said, if you drink coffee, it's going to irritate that incision. If you drink orange juice, it's going to irritate that incision. If you drink carbonated drinks, it's going to irritate that incision, literally. I said, so what are you telling me? Are you asking me to give up my life for 3 months? She said, only if you want to get better. I said, now, wait a minute. She said, if you want to get better, She said, you may not be able to prove medically that what I'm saying is correct, but I have got the track record of I don't know how many men that have gone through what you've gone through, and all of them have done better when they have given up everything and just gone to water for 3 months. I can't even go through my routine at church on Sunday morning without coffee. I got here and was a nervous wreck. I started this last Wednesday. I haven't been a real good person in the midst of that. But what she was telling me was the healing of what they did to me to make me well, the healing is going to have to come not just on the outside. So you see an incision on the outside of your body and you go, hey, I'm going to keep alcohol. I'm going to keep those things that sting. I'm going to keep those things that hurt. I'm going to keep them away from that. I'm going to keep it bandaged. She said, it's the same thing inside. You just don't realize it. You just don't know it. And every time you're drinking and guzzling all those things that you think make you feel better, that's why you're not making the progress that you need to make. From the inside out, the healing's got to be from within as well as what may show on the outside. So I made the commitment. Is water. And you know what? I do think I feel better. Now come November 25th, I'm going right back to the way I used to. Maybe. Your story, from the inside out. Healing. God wants to heal us from the inside out. And so many of us focus on what? On those things that are outward. And we forget that what really counts, what really is most important, is that which is inside of us. And that's where acknowledging our need for a Savior because we have sinned against a holy God. That's what makes our story worth telling when we begin to see how Jesus and the power of His forgiving grace can heal us from the inside out. Your story, my story, they can make a difference in the lives of others. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you today, to feel your presence, to acknowledge who you are. And Father, I pray that we will make decisions today that show how much we love you, that show how we respond to your grace given to us. Help our lives be a story of salvation and of grace and of good things, of encouraging things. And help us to find it at the foot of the cross. For it's in Christ's name we offer our prayer. Amen. We offer an invitation as we wrap up this service this morning. For it could well be that there are some Pharisees in the house. There may be some tax collectors here in the house. If you have this idea that you can earn it yourself, you can't. So I ask you to drop that idea of being a Pharisee and come before God and fall upon His mercy. And if you're here today as a tax collector and you feel you can't even approach God, you're wrong about that too. You can. You come just as you are. So for those who need a Savior this morning, those who need someone to make their story complete, then I invite you to come. There'll be ministers and deacons standing across this floor to pray with you, to help you, to counsel you. Maybe you're here today and what God wants you to do is profess your faith. You are a believer. You just never told anyone. Maybe you never followed Him in believer's baptism. Take those steps of obedience. Maybe what God would have you to do today is make your membership in this church official, is to join this church, to become a part of this family of God, First Baptist Church of Louisville. Church membership is important. It means something. It's a place where you can serve and belong. And so if that's what God is leading you to do, then we invite you to join with us today. Maybe God is dealing in your life with an attitude, with your own story. Maybe you don't feel confident about your story. Maybe you need to just review the fact that you are a believer. Maybe you've been so out of touch with wanting to tell other people that story. Maybe that's what you need. You just need a little someone to nudge you to invite that friend. 82% will say yes. statistics say. Your story's worth telling. Your life makes a difference. So maybe that's what you need. It's just encouragement. Pray for it and God will give it to you. Maybe you just need someone to pray for you today. There'll be people standing here, and the only reason they're standing here is just to say, I will pray for you. That's our invitation. We stand, we sing. Would you step out and respond right now?